Before I take us to prayer, I can't help but share such joy in my heart for something that this is what we do. For many months, we've talked about our launch of a ministry for young adults, and there's been much planning going on in the background. And last night, they had their first launch event, and it was a bonfire, and we had 29 young adults at our launch event. So just keep praying, because we would love to have that that grow. Will you bow your heads in prayer, please? Gracious and holy God, we just praise you and thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together each and every Sunday, which is truly a blessing as we reunite our hearts and our minds together to hear from you. And God, through this experience that we have together, will you just inspire each one of us, and not may that inspiration not only be for this moment and this hour each week, but that we may pay attention to the way that you inspire us daily throughout our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, today we're going to end the series, This Is What We Do, as we have been considering one aspect of what it means when we say we call ourselves Christians, because our abundant giving is a part of what needs to be a part of us if we call ourselves Christians. No differently than if we call ourselves Christians, we know that we need to turn to God's word for wisdom, we need to spend time in prayer to connect with God, and we're called to serve others who are in need. And all of those are ways that we live out our faith, and therefore we are called Christians because Christ calls us to live that way. And one thing we can always know is that God will always multiply abundantly anything that we do. God will bless and multiply. Thinking about an opportunity because we gave to the possibility of ministries this last year. This last fall, we gave away 13 Bibles to our third graders. And Pastor AJ, who does our children's moment that such so beautifully, after they received those Bibles, she received a text that she shared with me from a parent. I was reading the new Bible to my son tonight, the story of Jesus calling Matthew. I asked him why Jesus would eat with those tax collectors and sinners. And he said, because they're people. And Dad said, I've never been more proud of him. Thanks for the new Bible. It has made a huge difference. We gave, a life has been impacted. And we can know that God will continually bless the children as they turn to that word and read through that. We know that God will bless that experience and time. And so we say, this is what we do. And I like to wonder, as we say we do this, maybe asking ourselves the question, how much of the we is me? How much of the we is me? Last couple Sundays, I've referenced a Bible scripture from Acts. It says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And these were indeed words from the Apostle Paul as he spoke to the church itself. And when he talked about that and he used these words, what he intended was that these words would be not only heard, but they would also be modeled. And again, I say, because of what you do, we've had the opportunity this last year to have AJ be a part of leading the children's ministries, but we've also had the supplies and stuff that she needs that that can be so creative. And so this year, as the children launched this fall, she created, and you see them up there, you can't see them as well here. She created these little, use these little hooks, and every month, each student is given a little tag. And on that tag are letters of the first words of those Bible scriptures. So what the kids have done is they put these little things on their backpack. And so while they are learning the Bible verse, if anyone at school asks them, what is that thing that's hanging on your backpack, they have an opportunity to share with them, well, this is what this one says, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and tag after tag. So I guess I'd like to say, for this scripture that we've looked at so much these last couple weeks, I-I-M-B-T-G-T-R, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In this series, I've also acknowledged that we Americans are very rich, and we often don't consider ourselves to be thus. And that's because we live with more of a worldview of ourselves and our lives than a biblical view. And what a worldview will continually remind us is that we don't have enough and we need so much more. And therefore, it thrusts into our lives this cycle that leads to lots of fears and worries and oftentimes a decline in relationships. If we adopt a biblical worldview, it reminds us first that we are blessed abundantly no matter the circumstances of our lives, and that what happens then in our hearts and our minds, we become transformed and we're no longer slaves of this world. Once we begin thinking of that, our money and possessions, with the very first thought that we think about, that is that God has blessed us. And listen to these two words, so that. God has blessed us so that we can share abundantly those blessings with others, and then God is going to bless that in return, and therefore we begin this whole new cycle of abundance. God blesses us to be a blessing to other people. God blesses us so that we will be a blessing to other people. And that's what ministry is all about. It's about people. Scarcity asks, what can I afford? Abundance asks, what do I have? And this is what happens with this generosity cycle. You start with very intentionally moving toward this more generous giving and this tithing, and then you see God's provisions in the midst, and you see the blessings that pour out. So as we add, God multiplies. And suddenly, when you begin in this cycle, you just begin to just kind of rearrange your whole life and looking for places that you can actually cause an impact and make a difference in this world, because then you truly know that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's how that cycle of abundance just takes off in our lives. I want us to be generous people because we truly do believe it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what I want us to look at today is there really are, when we talk about giving to serve other people, there really are three general ways that we do that giving. And so I'd like to talk about those a little bit. The first one is many of us begin by giving spontaneously. And that's, you know, those are those experiences when you see something happen in someone else's life and you think, you know what, I can help with that. You know, God's given me more than I need. I have time, or I have resources, and I have the ability, and I wasn't necessarily thinking about it, but, you know, I see a need, and because I think I can do something here. Several months ago, we had a speaker here, touched many hearts, and I had about six persons following that person speaking to us that handed me either a check or cash and said, please make sure that she receives this money. That's spontaneous giving. That's when we hear something and our heart is touched, and our giving will follow our heart in spontaneous giving. And many of you do give many times in this way. The multiple times throughout the year when there are crises or disasters, you know, the recent hurricanes, the fires, the flood, when we take those extra giving, those opportunities for giving, and we give that money to UMCOR, that's in response to, that's a spontaneous giving in response to a crisis or a need. And you are generous with that, because typically following a request for that, we send a check for several thousand dollars in support of the crisis and the need that we heard about. You might be driving down the road and see someone in need, or you might be at work and you hear someone who, a single parent maybe in your office that has hit a wall and can't pay the rent, and all of a sudden people are saying, hey, can't we pitch for you together a few dollars and make sure that her rent is paid? This kind of spontaneous giving is what happened in that story, that parable that we know of the Good Samaritan. You know, and if you don't know that story, there was a Jewish man who was beaten and left basically to die on the side of the road. And a couple of religious persons walked by, but then a good Samaritan walked by. And you know, a Samaritan who typically would never interact with a Jewish man went, and he spontaneously helped that gentleman. In other words, when we talk about that spontaneous moment, I can tell you that probably that Samaritan did not wake up that morning and think, well, today I'm going to do something great for someone. Today I'm going to be serving someone. I'm just waiting. all he did was just, he was in the moment. And he saw, you know, there's someone who I could meet their need, and spontaneously said, that's what I'm going to do. And he saw the need, and he bandaged his wounds, and put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn where he put him up, and he asked the persons there to look after that man. And then he said, when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you incur. He didn't wake up that morning saying, okay, I'm going to be looking for someone or something to help. He just was aware in the moment, and he responded spontaneously. You know, I feel so blessed to often be a part of some of that spontaneous giving, because periodically people do hand credit gift cards or cash or whatever and say, you know, if someone has need this week, will you just use this in that manner? Christmas time comes, and I get calls, you know, if there's a family that you know that's struggling at Christmas, we'd like to be helpful. So I have that opportunity to connect people for that spontaneous kind of giving. And I want to encourage all of us as Jesus followers to give spontaneously. And I truly believe in my heart that when our eyes are open and we notice those moments, that those are nudges from the Holy Spirit. And we can know that the Holy Spirit is working within our lives to encourage us. But unfortunately, too many people stop at spontaneous giving. Because if we only give spontaneously, we'll be very limited in the opportunities that we have to make a true difference. So I say, start with spontaneous giving, but don't just stop there. As Jesus followers, we're not only to give spontaneously, but we're also called to give strategically. We're called to give strategically. What does strategic giving look like? It's prayerful and strategic, and it's discerning. It's you may hear the story, I want to give more, and so I'm going to plan to do that. So your mind leads you to that plan or that strategic giving. And as Jesus' followers, the first 10% of what we strategically, prayerfully give is true worship of God. And it expresses joy and thanksgiving. I like what Isaiah 32:8 says about strategic giving. It says, but generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. So do we hear in that scripture, they plan. It's an intentional plan. We set an intentional commitment to the way that we will use our funds. And then we stand firm in that, knowing that it's a commitment that we've made. Most of us, what do we typically, probably most of the time, plan to do with our money? And I'd say, probably mostly we plan to spend it and consume it. We feel like it's come to us, it's ours to claim it. You know, that purse will look really good with my outfit. We claim it and we own it. Ah, those shoes. You know, I could serve Jesus so much better if I had those shoes. So we claim it and we buy it. We spend it. Oh, that phone that I want. You know, that phone, people will be so impressed if I have that $1,000 iPhone, which is so barely available anyway at this point. I don't know. Maybe our iPhones will become so sophisticated that one day there will be a direct line to God, and that'll make it worthwhile. I don't know. We plan to consume. That's what we do. But as Jesus followers, we are not spiritual consumers. We are to be spiritual contributors. Because the church, we believe that the church exists not for us, but the church exists for the world. And we are to be for the world. So I have this crazy thought. I'm wondering if it would be a good challenge as we take a look at this mindset. What about if you go to Macy's? And you got those dress or shirts or whatever you want to try on, and you're in the dressing room, and you put it on, and you look in the mirror, and it fits real good. You're thinking, this is real nice. But before you make that final decision about this is a moment of consuming bliss, what about if instead you look in the mirror and said, straight into the mirror, I'm going to get this in the name of Jesus. In that dress, I'm going to get this dress in the name of Jesus. Do you think if we bring Jesus into that moment intentionally, would that maybe change us a little bit, challenges us a little bit? There was a man who started years and years ago at tithing at 10%. And he said that he eventually felt like God was nudging him to increase his giving by 1% every year. So it was 11, and it was 12, and it was 14, until it finally got to be 33% is what he currently gives of his income. That doesn't happen by accident. That was strategic. There's a gentleman that said to his pastor, "I'm going to set a PGR." Pastor said, "Well, what is a PGR? I don't know what that is." "It's a personal giving report. I'm setting a goal to make a difference more this year than I did last year." That doesn't happen by accident. That's strategic. So generous people do plan to be generous. It's a part of the plan. So last of all, I want us to consider this final way of giving, and it's sacrificial giving. There are so many examples of sacrificial giving, and AJ certainly shared that today as she shared the scripture about the widow's mite, and since she shared that, I'm going to pass over that. One thing I want to say about a widow's mite, I've had the opportunity I've had some, and I've misplaced them, some widow's mites, and they really are these ratty little looking coins. You have an opportunity to have one. And I just think it's kind of interesting. One time I bought a widow's mite in a necklace, and it's set in a real pretty gold setting. And, you know, it made me think, as I look at that, you know, what we do with that widow's mite has the potential to be golden. What we do with that mite has the potential to be golden. On my first trip to Africa, I was humbled when gifts were given to me from people who helped me see sacrificial giving. I was with a couple people, and one of my finals days, they handed me this beautiful plaque, wooden plaque that was carved, burned in, and painted, and on it said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then further toward the time when I was leaving, some women gave me a African dress that they had obviously tie-dyed and that they had sewn, and it was absolutely beautiful. And when those gifts were handed to me, all I could think about was, you know, I really can't take those. I've lived in a community where people barely have a bowl of rice to eat for an entire day. And here they give to me something that would have potential for them to raise money. But then I realized what the lesson was for me. That's sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving to someone when you didn't even know where your next meal was going to come. That year that was my first trip there. I had taken several $100 in cash extra that wasn't really slated for anything, just because I thought, well, you know, you travel that far away, it's wise to have that kind of money with you. And I really had intended not necessarily to use that money. I consider it to be emergency money. And in my mind, I was hopeful that I would bring it home and maybe use it for a utility bill or something that was due. But what I learned from that sacrificial giving was that money was not intended to come home. That they had taught me a lesson of what it means to give sacrificially. So let me ask you, when was the last time that you received a massive blessing that was given to you sacrificially? When is the last time that you feel that you have given to something or someone sacrificially? For about 6 years in a row, I led women's mission trips to Redbird in Appalachia, Kentucky. Over the years, we got to know a woman who, Kathy was her name, who lived back in a holler. And she lived with an abusive husband. She had a daughter. They didn't have any running water. But we got to know her really well. She has this beautiful singing voice, and we were so touched. So we got to know her over the years, and she eventually invited this team of about 12 women to come to have dinner. And I struggled with that and said something to those persons at the mission. They said, "No, she's asked you. You need to go. But you also need to know that she probably will cook for you what are some of the final foods on her shelves." And so we went and had an absolutely amazing meal. Things that she had obviously put up from her garden. And we sat there knowing the sacrifice that she made for us. We didn't leave without leaving her many bags of grocery on her porch. But I think we were impacted by the sacrificial giving that she practices. And you know, that's Jesus' followers, that's what we do. We do spontaneous giving, we do strategic giving, and we do sacrificial giving. And that's because we have been given so much, not to hoard for ourselves, but to make an impact in the lives of others. There's a quote here I want to share with you from Reverend Philip Jameson, who was a past president and CEO of the United Methodist Foundation, and this is what he said. Each year, churches make a statement of faith in which they reveal that which is most important to them. The statement of faith usually is not declared on a Sunday morning, and quite possibly the majority of the church members never see or hear it. Nevertheless, the confession reveals the mission and everything else that the congregation values most. It is not an historic document or creed. The statement of faith is the annual operating budget. And I think that's well stated, but I would make one adjustment to his statement. I wouldn't say the statement of faith is the annual operating budget, because I will say we don't necessarily give to an annual operating budget. We give to people. We give to the possibilities that we can impact people's lives. And that's what we do when we make our pledges, because that's what supports our upcoming possibilities for ministry in the upcoming year. So I ask you, through the giving and possibilities that we've had in this past year, was your life changed or made better, perhaps by a pastoral visit, or having a Stephen minister, or by having the ability to have a Sunday school to attend, or ministries that are offered for children or youth, or maybe by the loving support of a church family when you went through a crisis? That's what giving to people is all about. And that's what our annual opportunity for giving is all about. So this day, I invite you to come forward and to offer your gifts. We won't have any dismissal pew by pew. Whenever you feel that you want to come forward, in your bulletins, you have the pledge card. You've also received them in the mail. I'd like to bring them up whenever you're ready. If you're not prepared to give today and make your pledge today, feel free to bring it to the office or send it in any way that you like. Our giving for this congregation has been initiated by many of our leaders of our congregation, who have given first as an opportunity to lead first the opportunities to serve people in the coming days. Will you bow your heads in prayer, please? God, I just pray that you will touch the hearts of all of us. It's spontaneous giving, it's strategic, and it's sacrificial, Lord, that you look to, because that reflects who we are as your followers. Inspire us and encourage us to step out boldly. In the name of Jesus, amen.